chapter 23 of Ezekiel for next week. Not the easiest chapter in the Bible, never mind the book of Ezekiel. But there's a message in every chapter of God's Word. But we're in chapter 22, and we'll read the first 16 verses and then comment after that. The first 16 verses would be the first of three sections of this chapter. Ezekiel 22 and verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Then say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, The city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made. And thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all countries. Those that be near, and those that be far from thee, shall mock thee, which art infamous and much vexed. Behold, the princes of Israel, every one were in thee to their power to shed blood. In thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. Thou hast despised mine holy things, and hast profaned my Sabbaths. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood, and in thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Behold, therefore, I have smitten thine hand at thy dishonest gain which thou hast made, and at thy blood which hath been in the midst of thee. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? The Lord hath spoken it. I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. And I will scatter thee among the heathen, and disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. And thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. We're still in the section of chapters 4 to 24, Ezekiel's prophecies directed against Judah and Jerusalem. As I said, this chapter easily divides itself into three parts, and you can see the divisions in verses 1, 17, and 23. Verse 1, Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 17, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 23, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying. And a simple outline of this chapter would be simply this. In verses 1 to 16, we see the faults. In verses 17 to 22, we see the furnace. And in verses 23 to 31, we see the failure. If there is a preachable text from this chapter, it would be verse 30. And it's a text that we have heard and are familiar with. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. I've heard that quoted at maybe a missionary meeting, maybe a missionary giving a missionary challenge, and that's the text that they've used. Who will stand in the gap? And we'll see more about that in a moment or two. But first of all, let's look at the faults. Serious, sinful faults before God. I could have used the filthiness of sin. What a description of Jerusalem at that time to be called a bloody city. Now, Son of Man, will you judge the bloody city? Yes, show her all her abominations. And he does. And Ezekiel is a shameless preacher. He will preach the truth. He will cause things just to be black and white. He will be as plain as he can in warning people about their sin and how we need more Ezekiels today. And what city of the world nowadays isn't a bloody city? When you think of the blood that is shed in any city of the world and the sins that are going on in any city of the world. And there seemed to have been corruption from the top down. Verse 6, look, the princes of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. The princes of Israel, representing government, representing politics, there was corruption in the corridors of power. And that came down into the street to the common man. You see, Proverbs 14 and verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is a disgrace to any people. We hear of things of British people being on holiday, say, for example, in another country and just causing shame and disgrace, and other people of the same country saying, oh, at that moment I was ashamed to be British. You know, something like that, because those people were of the same country, and these people were embarrassed by their actions. It is righteousness that exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. And when you tie that in with Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. When a wicked man rules. Even in the 20th century, you had Chairman Mao in China, and you had Joseph Stalin in Russia. You had Adolf Hitler in Germany. When a wicked man rules, the people groan. What mourning there was in those countries. But when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. There was unnecessary bloodshed. We could go down here and make a wee list. There was unnecessary bloodshed in verse 6. Look, the princes of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. Maybe Ezekiel has in mind previous kings of Israel and Judah. Some of them were awful men. Some of them shed blood just for the fun of it. There was disrespect of parents in verse 7. In you they have made light of father and mother. It's one of the signs of the times. Disrespect of parents, Romans 1 and verse 30, in that awful list that Paul gives, one of them is disobedient to parents. The same in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. There was no love towards neighbor. In verse 7 also, in your midst they have oppressed the stranger. And that's one of the things that Jesus said to the scribe, that you shall, what does the law say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And note the order of that love. It is God first. Love God and your neighbor. We don't love God because we love our neighbor. We love our neighbor because we love God. That's the driving force in loving our neighbor, because we love God. But there was no love for neighbor here. There was no love towards neighbor. There was no care for the vulnerable either. Also in verse 7, in you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. The things of God were rejected. In verse 8, you have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. There was idolatry, of course. In verse 9, in you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountains. In your midst they commit lewdness. Lewdness, I have read, was sexual depravity of the most heinous sort. Nowadays we have pornography. Multi-million pound industry. There was sexual immorality in verses 9 to 12 of the worst kind. In your midst they commit lewdness. In you men uncover their father's nakedness. In you they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. And another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion. So this was the times of Ezekiel. You know, when Jesus said, when he gave the signs of the times in Matthew 24 there and in the other Gospels, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. People reading and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and so on. But there was all the sins of Noah's day That's why God destroyed the earth by flood. And that's why God is going to destroy the earth by fire. But in between the days of Noah and the days of the Son of Man, you have the days of Ezekiel. And the book of Ecclesiastes says that there is nothing new under the sun. And all of those sins that I've just read out to you here, they're with us today. They're being committed today. Unnecessary bloodshed, disrespect of parents, dysfunctional families, no love towards neighbor, no care for the vulnerable. The things of God are rejected. Idolatry, the worst kind of sexual immorality, greed. In verse 12, in you they take bribes to shed blood, you take usury and increase, you have made profit from your neighbors by extortion. And what's the bottom line of all that? Why are people behaving in such a way at the end of verse 12, and have forgotten me, says the Lord God? People have forgotten God. People have forsaken God's ways. That's why people live the way they do. This is society without God. This is what society is like. Oh yes, there is a degree of love towards neighbor and care for the vulnerable. We have those charitable agencies that are set up to do that, and that's all very well. But overall, there's still a lot of unlove and carelessness towards the vulnerable. John Mackay, the late John Mackay, who was professor of Old Testament in the Free Church of Scotland, in his commentary on Ezekiel says, where reverence for God is lost in a society, it brings with it both empty and twisted forms of worship and a loss of true respect for one's neighbor. A wrong view of God distorts an individual's perception of self and others, and so faulty theology warps human ethical conduct one towards another. They have forgotten me, says the Lord God. Another text from Proverbs worth quoting is Proverbs 29 and verse 18. And again, you know this. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, I'm one of those who, I have different translations of the scriptures, and I consult them to see what different verses say. And this is a very interesting verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That's what the Authorized Version says. Here's what the New King James Version says. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. So where there is no vision, the people perish. A vision of what? A vision of who? Because the other translations are saying that this is a vision of God. Where there is no vision of God, the people perish. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. The ESV says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. The NIV says something similar. The New Living Translation says this: when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. Now, surely you can see that that is a good translation of that. when people do not accept divine guidance, when they cast off anything to do with God, when they ignore the Bible, the people run wild. That's the kind of society in which we live in. That's the kind of days, that's a description of the days in which we live in. We live in a permissive society. People are running wild. People are doing whatever they want without any restraints because they have no vision of God. They have no revelation of God. They have not accepted divine guidance that His Word gives. And time is running out. As verse 4 says, time was running out for Jerusalem here. Within a few years, they would be overcome by the Babylonians. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and have defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. You have caused your days to draw near, and have come to the end of your years. Time was running out. Time is running out for this world. Time is running out for every individual who lives in this world. You have caused your days to draw near, and have come to the end of your years. And people live as if they're going to live the way they do forever. There's no thought of eternity. There's no thought of God. And every day they live, they're drawing near to the end of those years. It's a day less. Look at God's gestures in verse 13. Behold, therefore, I beat my fists at the dishonest prophet which you have made, and the bloodshed which has been in your midst. Or I have smitten my hand at thy dishonest gain. Just the way we use our hands as gestures, the way I'm using them now, and you don't sort of realize that you are using your hands. And this is a picture of God who is using his hands because of the way people have lived. And no one can stand against him and be successful. Verse 14 says, can your heart endure, or can your hands remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. So we see the false. And in verses 17 to 22, we see the furnace. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead in the midst of a furnace. They have become dross from silver. And Jerusalem is pictured as if in a furnace, but it's not pictured as purified silver, but dross from the silver. They have become dross from the silver. Whenever precious metals are put through a furnace, you're expecting that silver, that gold, to come out gleaming, because the dullness, the dross, has all been burnt off. But all the Lord found regarding Jerusalem was not silver, but the dross, just the rubbish. Just that which you don't want. That was their quality. Bronze, tin, iron, and lead. They're all cheap materials. Materials that the Lord was not looking for. The Lord is always looking for the gold and the silver, that which is more precious than any of these things that's mentioned here. As one has said, dross referred to the unwanted waste products left over after the metal ores had been refined. The picture is negative. The community in Jerusalem had become so debased and worthless that all that was left in the smelter's furnace was unwanted materials. Yet there was hope in verse 22. As silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so shall you be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury on you. You see, when Jerusalem was overtaken in the year 586 BC, and there was terrible conditions, awful things went on there. It wasn't the end as such of Jerusalem. It was a cleansing process. And then afterwards, for many years, the Lord Jesus would eventually walk the streets of Jerusalem. There would be a community there. Because God has a purpose in putting us through the furnace. Job 23 and verse 10, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We go through those difficult times. We go through those times of testing. We wonder what it's all about. But in the words of Job, it's that we shall come forth as gold. That though we are tested by fire, we may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith is more precious than gold that perishes. And our faith is tested just to make it better and stronger. And what is commended to these verses, Ezekiel 22, 17 to 22, are primarily about God's chastisement of his sinful people through the burning of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Yet the verses also point to the fiery ordeals and trials that force all of us into a more perfect relationship with our Lord. So we see the faults and we see the furnace. And in verses 23 to 31, we see the failure. The failure to have a man stand in the gap. But you can see here almost an alliterated sermon for us here. In verses 25 and 28, we have the prophets. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Taken up again in verse 28, her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and a divining lies for them, saying, "Thus says the Lord," when the Lord had not spoken. We came across this image before in chapter 13. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar. That was in chapter 13. And Ezekiel is the only one that speaks about this. In chapter 13, he talked about whitewashed walls, and it was false teaching. That's like building a wall which turns out to be flimsy and insecure and dangerous. And God tests such walls, as chapter 13 says, with showers and stones and storms. And of course, the wall will collapse. It's weak. It might look strong. You give it a good coat of paint, a good coat of whitewash. It might look strong, but when it's tested, it's boast, it falls. And as I said at the time, other religions whitewash, but it's only Christianity that washes white. As Jesus said, or as David said, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." So the religious community was addressed. Those who should have been setting an example, those who should have been faithfully preaching God's word, they weren't. They were deceiving the people, the prophets. And we have the priests in verse 26. "Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them." Again, they weren't clear in their message. They didn't make things plain to the people, black and white, as we would say. "They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean." So the prophets were addressed, the priests were addressed, the princes were addressed. Verse 27 again, "Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people and to get dishonest gain." So the prophets and the priests and the princes and the ordinary people in verse 29, "The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger." So what days Ezekiel lived in? Awful days. And then we come to this text of verse 30. In light of how these other people were living, the politics of the day, the religion of the day, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." What a challenge. The ESV Study Bible says, "Sometimes it takes only one courageous, righteous person to stop great evil. But there was no one." In contrast to that, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18 says, "One sinner destroys much good." All it takes is one sinner. Not a whole lot of them. Just one. To destroy much good. And all it takes is one man or woman to stand in the gap. You can picture that. You can picture city walls in these days. Cities had walls for protection. And the enemy always looked for a weakness in the wall. And if there was a gap in the wall, that's when the enemy soldiers would have poured through that gap and taken over the city. And it's God who's saying these words, "So I sought for a man." A man, just one. But is it just literally one man? Another commentator says such a statement is hyperbole, purposeful exaggeration for effect. It hardly means that no one at all in Jerusalem in the early 580s was righteous. Jeremiah was there. Barak, Jeremiah's assistant, was there. Ebed-Melech, the converted Ethiopian eunuch, he was there. So there's three for a start. But Douglas Sturt's point is this: it doesn't mean that no one at all in Jerusalem in the early 580s was righteous. It means rather that there were so few among the people who were righteous that the net effect was as if no one at all cared about God's will. It's as if the text is saying, is there nobody else? Jeremiah's there, yes. Barak is there. Ebed-Melech is there. Maybe a few others. But is there no one else? Are you going to stand with them? So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall. God's search. I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Oh, how we could apply that today. Take a Christian, maybe the only Christian in their family, maybe the only Christian in their place of employment, working with half a dozen others or more, but they're the only Christian. They're standing in the gap. Maybe in conversations about the issues today, about abortion and transgenderism and same-sex marriage and all the rest of it, that Christian boldly stands in the gap. Stands for the truth of God's word. Oh, they might be ridiculed for it, even persecuted for it, even sacked for it. But they stand in the gap. They are the one man of Ezekiel 22, verse 30, or woman. They will stand in the gap. I've entitled this sermon, "Wanted Gap Fillers." God's looking for fillers for the gap. Warren Wiersbe has said, in the history of Israel, God raised up gap people to stand in the breach and stay off the judgment. Moses and Phinehas were such men. We sang about Moses, Psalm 106 and verse 23. Moses and Phinehas were such men. Also Nehemiah and the prophets and others. Today, God needs gap people with the courage to stand for what is right, even if they must stand alone. But you've God as company. Who was it that said, "One with God is a majority"? Paul says, "At my first standing, no one stood with me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. What a difference there is in that when you take off the letter N of none and it reads, but I found one. But I found one. And as I read that verse and thought of that verse and meditated upon this verse, I said, Lord, I want to be one. Will you be that one? Will I be that one that will stand in the gap? That will not be a failure, but the Lord will find those who will stand in the gap for his truth. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts. And please read ahead for Ezekiel chapter 23 next week. And that is a very interesting chapter too. Let's